Bob Dylan has a song called Gotta Serve Somebody, where he talks about the different ways in life you have to make choices. You may be a construction worker working on a home, or you may be living in a mansion. You might own guns, you might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord, you might even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And there's a kernel of truth in this song, isn't there? I mean, we all serve somebody, whether it's the boss telling us what needs to be done this week, or the bank that holds my mortgage, or the credit card company to whom I monthly write a checkout, or the landlord, or the addiction, or the family. We all serve somebody. And Jesus had this all figured out 2,000 years ago. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to take that one verse and take it apart. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Take each of those little pieces apart. So what does it mean to say that I am the way? What does it mean to you that Jesus is the way? If you follow Jesus, therefore you will. Well, let's read something from Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in due season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Scholars have recently determined that Psalm 1 is placed at the beginning of the book of Psalms on purpose, because the whole point of 150 Psalms is this very theme, that if you follow the Psalms and God, you'll be walking one way, on the path of righteousness, the path of the people who take delight in the law of the Lord, or in Jesus' terminology, following the way. If you are wicked, then you will be like a tree that is not planted near the water. You'll be a tree that dries up from lack of water, lack of sunlight, and will be blown away like the chaff in the wind. So Psalm 1 basically is the immersion point, the entry point into the book of Psalms, and it is a way to start your spiritual life. That if you start down this path of reading the book of Psalms, if you start down this path and follow what it says in there, you will be on the right path. And it's the same way with Jesus as the path or the way. If you start following down that path, then you will be doing deeds that Jesus commands you to do. Forgiving people, reaching out in peace and love, hospitality, care for the poor, being led by the little children. You'll not fall into the trap of thinking that your ultimate allegiance belongs to a political party or an economic class or a particular ethnic group, but your following of Jesus will trump all other allegiances, because Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. Jesus also says, I am the truth. Jesus came to this earth to be the truth, to point us to the Father. Jesus became truth in the flesh, not truth that you have to memorize your times tables or to study spelling words, but Jesus became truth that you could experience standing before you. Jesus helped us, in other words, to see God in human life. Through his life, through his miracles, through his deeds. And in many ways, we still continue to see the truth through the deeds of Christians throughout the world. The Christians who prayed for the fall of Berlin, fall of the Berlin Wall in Leipzig in the 1980s, were a way of seeing the truth of God. The people who marched for equality during the civil rights movement, Martin Luther King, was a lens through which we saw the truth of God. Mother Teresa was a lens of seeing the truth of God. So if you want to know what God is like, you read about Jesus, you go to him in prayer, you do what he says, you baptize, you celebrate, you worship. Jesus helps us to see the truth. And when we baptize a new child, we are taking another step on that journey, on that path, on that way toward truth. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the life. Well, very often I use the beginning of this passage, particularly in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places for a funeral. You may be more familiar with the old translation of it. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. But in Greek, the word used for mansions or dwelling places is a noun, mone, M-O-N-E. And it's only used in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, in all of the New Testament. It's the only place it's used. There's another word that is used much more often in the Bible, and John uses it all over the place, that is related to dwelling places, and it's meno, the verb, M-E-N-O. And it's a verb meaning abide. Abide. It's the word that Jesus uses when he says in John chapter 6, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, talking about communion, those who do that abide in me and I in them. Or in John chapter 15, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So abide means a dwelling place, a place to live, to be comfortable, to have plenty of room. John's gospel talks about eternal life as an abiding, and it's not a word we use very much anymore. I don't think I ever use it in daily conversation, abide. But it means remaining, dwelling. And it begins, abiding begins when Christ dwells in us and we in him. In other words, eternal life isn't just something that happens to us when we die, although it continues after death, but it's something that begins when Christ abides in us, when Christ abides in our hearts and in our souls. Now, be careful here, because it's not the same thing as the popular talk about finding the God within you. That's not what Jesus meant. Going back to the Dylan song, if that's what Jesus meant, then you'd just be serving yourself, your own needs, your own self-centeredness, your own self-absorbedness, your own ego. But the Christian understanding of abiding means that God dwells deep within us. That God replaces all those other needs, all those other things that we serve, and puts himself in place number one. In the same way that you have to clear a garden of stones before planting, God comes into our souls and moves around all those sins and throws them out. God takes up all those other things that we serve, including our own selfish desires, and busts them up and moves them around so that he can move in. The scripture says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But there are some of us, myself included, there are times when I'm so happy with the status quo, with my own sin, that I will deny God room within my heart. There are people who, like Pilate, deny that there is any way or any truth or any life, and they do so at their own peril. So, the question this morning is, who or what abides in your soul? Perhaps the best way of knowing is what keeps you awake at night. Is it that person that makes you so angry that gets under your skin? Is it that person in your family that so knows how to push your buttons? Then that's perhaps the person that's abiding in you. Or is it the worry about the bills that you have to pay tomorrow? Or has Christ moved in? The way, the truth, and the life. How we answer that question, who abides in my soul, is vital. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And because Jesus is this, we Christians are set free from death, from worry, and we know about Jesus in order to share the good news. Amen.